So only for those that do not actually have an email, which is usually a much older individual. Oh, there he is. He's getting Brother Coffee. And, well, it looks like we're going to have to make more copies, brother, in the long run. Sister Williams, are you needing one? Is that why you're standing? Three? Okay. God bless you. We welcome our guests to this Wednesday night Bible study. Thank you for coming. Lord, love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I do want to reiterate this evening that Sunday evening at 6:30 at the Lake Worth Middle School, Brother Jermaine Turner, and his lovely First Lady Beatrice, and us. It is the Pentecostals of the Palm Beaches East Campus. We are going to be launching, and I hope that every one of you will be there. I'd like to see 150 of us there or more on that Sunday evening service. And, you know, for those of you that just love Sunday night church as well, which I'm sure all of us do, it's a place that now you would have to go on a Sunday evening. We're going to be reaching that community, and hopefully in a very short period of time, we'll actually be able to move it to a Sunday morning service and building and establishing a church there. We're excited about what the Lord is doing. Well, we have been on a journey of a set of lessons which we are calling the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God, or the foundation of life series. There are three sets of 10. This is the first set of 10. Simultaneously, the second set is being taught Sunday mornings from 10 to 11. I'm not sure what lesson they're on now, probably 4, 5, or 6. However, when they wrap back around, if you're sitting through this, I would encourage you to start the second set when they start them back up again. We have learned some incredible things. We talked about in lesson number 1, the priority and the importance of knowing God. That the most highest thing that we should set in our life is to know God. That I want to know Him in every way that He will allow me to know Him. I want to know Him as deep as He will let us go, as high, as much knowledge and revelation He will give us. We want to know our God. And then lesson number 2, we talked about knowing God, but knowing God in truth. Jesus Himself said that he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So it's not just knowing about God, but it's knowing about God scripturally. In lesson number 3, we talked about the oneness of God, the fact that God is one. And that there is only one God. He is our creator and he is our redeemer. In fact, in lesson 4, that is what we learned. That this one God was indeed the creator and the savior. Last Wednesday night, we talked about some of the attributes of God. This evening, we are going to venture into the character of God. But the unique attributes of God, which pertain to his immeasurable abilities, this great God of power and strength. We talked about the fact that he is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, and many other wonderful attributes of this great God that we serve. So what do we mean about his character, and what it would be the difference between the attributes of God and the character of God? Well, I can really kind of sum that up quickly for you. The attributes of God is what God can do, but the character of God is who God is. And what we're going to find out tonight is that understanding the character of God is extremely important for you and I. To know what kind of characteristics are governing these eternal powers. You know, when you have a God who is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipresent, and omnipotent, when he's all the omnis, you got a God that's all of these great and wonderful things, you want to know what kind of a character is backing that up. When someone has power, you know, the word, the old cliche is that absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so when you have power, it has a tendency to bring corruption and arrogance into you. But this eternal God that has eternal power also has eternal character that governs these powers. And we're going to learn about the character of God tonight and the blessings that it has brought into my life and into yours. So this character, which is his distinctive moral qualities, which are within or which proceed from him, we find that it comes out of his holy nature. Somebody say, thank God, God is holy. God's attributes all wrapped up inside of him are completely and divinely and totally operate within the incredible characteristics of God. And because of that, his attributes are never misused or abused. They are always applied perfectly, righteously, and holy, so that you and I don't have to walk around fearing this great God of power, because we're going to learn about some of the characteristics of God that actually embolden us, as Paul said, to enter boldly into the throne room of God. They embolden us to enter into the presence of this God with these incredible attributes, yet we are emboldened to enter into his presence. Why? Because of his characteristics that govern those attributes that are so wonderfully shed and shown and placed upon me and you as we walk with him every day. Oh, hallelujah. Clap your hands to the Lord. What a great God. What a great God. So it is important to realize that God's conduct, his ways of behavior, the way that he demonstrates his work and the way that he works in this world are governed and revealed through his character. It benefits us and our relationship to know who God is in light of his character. Knowing his character should indeed and will indeed affect our perception and our relationship with him as well as others. One of the things that you and I never need to ever lose sight of, as we so desire to smile upon me and to smile upon you with these wonderful characteristics of God, we should always give that same benefit to every man and woman whom we meet. No matter what we may of our own eyes judge them, we should always desire the wonderful characteristics of God to rest upon them, because that is their only hope. It was and is our only hope. My, my, my. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 24. Reading out of the Amplified Bible, but you follow along with the King James Version. But let him who glories, glory in that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Who knows me? How? Knows me personally, practically, directly, discerning and recognizing my character. God desires that you and I comprehend him, understand him. He wants to reveal his character to me and to you, because the more you know about God, the more you're going to love him, the more you're going to walk with him, because everything about God is good. He said, if we're going to glory in something, glory in this, that you and I understand, that you and I know God, that what? That he is the Lord who does what? Here it is. He practices loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. I'm glad he put loving kindness before judgment and righteousness, because I need his loving kindness before he judges. My Lord, have mercy. Amen. It is God's character that makes his attributes infinitely pure towards me and you. God is not just a being. He's not just simply a being with great power and ability, but he is a God of incredible, pure, absolute, true, and noble character. Of all of his characteristics, though, he is holy. Somebody say, God is holy. Say, God is holy. That means he is pure and free from unrighteousness, uncleanliness, immorality. He is never and never will be and never has been defiled or evil. He is sacredly separate and moral and blameless. He is holy. And thank God, he is my God. Some of his moral qualities, listen to these. He is faithful. He is just. He is righteous. He is merciful, kind, good, patient, gentle, courageous, holy, compassionate, graceful, honest, true, temperate, and the list goes on and on and on. And in every one of these characteristics, he is absolutely pure within them. We, that's you and I, of course, and our humanity, difficult. In fact, we cannot even relate to such a comprehension of this, of how he is exclusively and unique in his attributes, such as his omnipresence and his omnipotence, like we spoke about earlier. But we can relate to these moral characteristics. Why? Because you and I struggle every day to be just like him. You see, we know that we'll never be all-powerful. We'll never be all-knowing. We'll never be omnipresent. But by his righteousness and by his blood, I can walk in this world righteous, and I can walk in this world holy. I can walk and learn to be good to men and kind, and to judge and good judgment through him. Psalms 1:8 and verse number 8, the word of the Lord says, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. It is important to know that God's characteristics are perfectly in balance. He's never going to lean more in one of his attributes than he is in the character that governs that attribute. He is not weak in one area and strong in another. He is holy and perfect. He is absolute in all and every characteristic, consistently, simultaneously, at all times. He never falters or fails in any area of his character or his attribute. He's whole, he's absolute, and he's true, and he's in this building tonight, and his spirit is in me, and his spirit is in you, and I'm here to tell you, we can make a difference with this God in this world. My Lord, have mercy. Stay with me for a little while. We're going to get to a few of his characteristics here in a second. We need to remember he's, as we taught earlier lesson, he is immutable. That means he is unchangeable. Unchangeable in all of his attributes. Unchangeable in all of his character. In this lesson, we're, of course, not going to be able to study all of the wonderful characteristics of God, but we will look at a few of them. Let's start tonight with this wonderful characteristic that I love so much, and that he is a good God. His characteristic of goodness. Look at Exodus chapter 18, verse number 8. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how that the Lord delivered them. Look at this verse. And Moses told the father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them, the Egyptians, by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Look at what the Bible tells us, that when you read the scriptures that follow, that Jethro rejoiced for all of the goodness which the Lord had done unto Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And if you've lived for God any time at all, you have learned to lift your hands on a daily basis and thank God for his goodness. Listen, more than I thank him for his healing, more than I thank him for his provision, more than I thank him for anything else, I thank him for his goodness in my life. I think the beauty about this verse here is that Jethro recognized in all of the plagues, no doubt Moses had explained all of this to his father-in-law, talked about how God sent down the plagues, how God opened the Red Sea, how God drowned the army, turned the water to blood, everything that God had done all the way to the point of killing the firstborn. Yet when Jethro heard it all, the only thing that could come out of his mouth is God is good to his people. He recognized this character in God. In Exodus 33 and 19, the Lord spoke to Moses and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I love that promise. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And somebody say, God is good. All the time. God is good all the time. God, let all your goodness pass before me. Anybody here need the goodness of God? Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. What a God we serve. He said, I'm going to let all of my goodness pass before you. Before you is going to be my mercy. Before you is going to be my grace. Before you is going to be my long-suffering. Before you is going to be my abundance in goodness. And I don't know about you, but I've used every one of these. It seems like every day I get up, I use his mercy. I use his grace. I use his long-suffering. I use his abundance in goodness. Listen, I'm not saved because of his attributes. I'm saved because of his character. I'm not saved because he can create galaxies and because he can speak things into existence and say them as though they were, even though they're not. No. Why, the reason I'm saved is the character of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God. You get wrapped up in the character of God and you'll have access to the attributes of God. But don't get it backwards. You don't want the attributes of God without the character of God. You want to get the character of God, then you'll know how to use the attributes of God. Psalms 27 and 13 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's not one of us in this building tonight that has not lived and experienced that verse. I would have failed. I would have fainted. I would have given up. I would have quit. I would have been done in. But for the goodness of God. Every day I get up and look in the mirror, I know the only reason why I'm still in this thing is the goodness of God. That's why I love that Psalms 23 and 6. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I want to get to know my God. I want to know him in his character. Listen, when you get to understand God in his character, the devil will not be able to lie to you. The devil will not be able to bring condemnation on you. When you learn the character of God and who he is towards you and how much he loves us. My God, have mercy. That's why the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. Psalms 25 and 7. I know I'm doing more preaching than teaching. I'm sorry. I'm supposed to be reading this. Thank you, Brother Coffee. Psalm, but I tell you, this is so good. Psalms 25 and 7, remember not thy sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake. Remember not my sins. Remember not my transgressions. But, oh God, according to thy mercies, for thy goodness' sake. Paul put it this way in Romans, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What a powerful characteristic of God. He doesn't leave us by the wayside. When we mess up, when we fall down, when we fail, it's his goodness that comes to us and says, come on, son. Come on, my daughter. Get back up. We can do this again. It's going to be all right. Another moral quality of God or characteristic of God is his righteousness. Psalms 129 and 4, the Lord is righteous. Everyone say, the Lord is righteous. he hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Daniel put it this way, and it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obey not his voice. God, listen, God is absolutely, he is uncompromisingly righteous in his ways, which simply means he is absolutely right, he is absolutely correct, he is absolutely just. He will never be anything but right. Tell your neighbor, God is right. He's boldly righteous and he's righteously bold. He fears nothing or no one. He is righteous to comfort his own, to confront his own. He and he will always remain righteous. Hold on to that word, righteousness. Psalms 145 and 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord does nothing that violates his righteousness. He will never do nor say nor think anything that is unrighteous. All of his works and all of his ways, they demonstrate his righteousness. He will never cheat, never lie, never steal, never sin, never be dishonest. God demonstrates his righteousness in the way what? How he rules and reigns and governs. But if God was only just and only righteous and nothing else, then neither I or you could ever be saved. But remember, he's not only righteous, he is good and he is merciful. I want to tell you how good God is. God is so good that he says that your righteousness is as filthy rags in my eyes. But I'll tell you what, I'll impute my righteousness into you so that you can be good, you can be right, you can be holy. That's how good God is. When we study the characteristics of his righteousness, we say we could never obtain that, and we are right. So God says, I'll share with you my holiness, my righteousness. I'll cover you with my blood. And when judgment looks on you, it'll have to look through the blood, and the blood is righteous. So he is righteous. We can't forget that. You know, people, they focus only in his goodness. And we're going to look at mercy in a second. Only in his mercy that they forget about his righteousness. No, he's righteous. The Bible makes it plain. No sin, nothing evil, nothing unrighteous will enter in to the kingdom of God. God didn't change himself. He didn't say, okay. He didn't compromise and say, I'll take some unrighteousness in, some ungodliness in. And he didn't weigh the balance and say, well, we can let 43 liars in, 17 stealers, and 40, you know, and just go down the list of immorality and heaven will still be righteous. No, there will be nothing unrighteous in heaven. And you and I need to be aware of that. And we need to walk in such a way that we desire the righteousness of God on the inside of us. And God imputing his righteousness into us doesn't mean that he gives you and I a license to continue in our ungodly ways, and that his righteousness will cover that and we don't have to worry about it. When the Bible says God will impute his righteousness into us, he means he will give us an unnatural desire to be right. You see, it's not in your nature. You think it's in your nature to be right? Listen, you don't have to change. You don't have to train kids to be unruly and mean. You don't have to teach them how to fight their brothers and sisters. You don't have to teach them how to be jealous and how to be to covet what the other one has. You just got to leave them up to their nature. So what do you have to do? You have to get in their life and you have to instruct them. You're supposed to share. You're supposed to love. What are you doing? You are inflicting, if I can say it this way, you are inflicting or you are imputing your righteousness, your understanding into their life until they can get wise enough to do it on their own. And so God said, I tell you what, I'll come into your life, I'll impute my righteousness into you, and I'll teach you and show you and direct you and govern you until you mature into a Christian walk with me and able to walk in my righteousness, desiring the good things of God. That's just a little revelation there. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 30. When thou art in tribulation, everybody say, God is merciful. Look at your neighbor and say, God's merciful. He's so merciful. I laid on my bed tonight, well, this afternoon. It felt like tonight. I was so tired. I got home and I took about a 10-minute nap. And it rejuvenates me, 5 or 10 minutes. Anything longer than that, I got to sleep for 8 hours. So I make sure I don't sleep but just a few minutes. And I lay it on my bed, my head, and I just begin to think about God. And I said, oh, God, be merciful to me. Lord, let me lift up holy hands before you, God. I am unholy, but you are holy. I am unrighteous, but you are righteous. Let my hands be made holy before you. Help me to teach your people tonight. God, I don't want to teach them out of flesh. I want to teach them in the spirit. So I'm asking you, Lord, be merciful to your servant. Every day of my life, I call on God for his mercy. I need him when my eyes wake up in the morning. The first thing on my mind is I need his mercy. As I walk through the day, I need his mercy. When I lay down at night, I need his mercy. I thank God that in his absolute judgment, he is absolutely merciful. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, somebody say we're in the last days. If thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Mercy is God's compassion. It is his pity. It is his sympathy. It is his desire to save and to help us. He is wonderfully extends it to all people. Somebody say, all people. He came to save the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Come on, apostolics. Let's not forget who we were. God brought us out of sin. He brought us out of darkness. Don't judge people. Love them. Love them through the love of God. Show them the mercy of God. Wonderfully extends this mercy to me and to you. Whew. Mercy is probably without a doubt the thing we cry out for the most. Have mercy on me, thou son of David. Have mercy on me, thou son of David. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 17. The word of the Lord says in verse 31 that he, don't go there since I didn't give it to you. Nehemiah describes God as a gracious and a merciful God.
In Psalms 103 and verse number 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Look at this. Plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. That word means rebuke. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. He has not dealt with us after our sins. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. Somebody cry out, God's merciful. God is merciful. Exodus 25 and 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above thee upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony, and that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark, and the testimony for all the things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Even back then, God understood that the law was useless without mercy. Now, God doesn't say that I will meet with you outside of the law. He said, put the law on the Ark of the Covenant. When you show up to meet with me, I want you to know my law remains. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not have a god before me. All of these things, and thou shalt obey your mom and your dad, and I should be preaching this in the youth, but thou, and on and on and on. He said, when you meet with me, I want you to know that my law is inside of that ark where my presence is. However, I'm going to cover it with my mercy, and when I speak to you through the law, it's going to be through my mercy, because I understand your flesh. I understand your weakness. I'm not excusing you of sin. The law remains, but my love and my mercy will abide upon you. The only way that you and I can stand in the presence of God in his purity and in his righteousness is that we stand covered with his mercy. Covered with his mercy. Psalms 107 and 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Somebody say, he's good. For his mercy endureth forever. Aren't you glad that God's mercy isn't like a bottle of marbles? You know, a big container of marbles. And every time you use up one of God's mercies, you have to take a marble out. And you know that when you run out of marbles, you run out of, that's your last day on earth. Pretty much is what that means, because you run out of the mercy of God. Aren't you glad his mercy endures forever? And the Bible says they're renewed every morning that you and I get up. God renews a brand new fresh flow of mercy for me and for you. Why? Because he loves us, and he wants us to walk in his presence, and he wants us to get to know him closer every day and draw to him. He doesn't just put mercy on us so that we can go out and be sinners. He is putting mercy on us so that we can draw close to him every day. We can learn more about him. You see, we couldn't do that without his mercy. We would be estranged out from his presence, but his mercy allows us to remain in his presence, covered by his blood, shielded from righteous judgment because of our faults and failures. And every day we're able to get just a little closer to him. That's what his mercy is all about, reestablishing his relationship with me and you. And he says his mercy endureth forever. Micah said it this way, who is a God like unto thee that thou pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Lamentations 3 and 22. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his mercy. But not only is he merciful, tell your neighbor, he's faithful. Only two more, faithful and one more, I think, and we'll be done tonight. You still with me? Okay, I know it's a lot of teaching and a lot of saying. I don't want to lose you. They say a child has an expansion. What word's that? Attention. Attention span of 7 minutes. And mine had three minutes. But so if you talk, beyond 7 minutes on the same subject, they don't have a clue. And I haven't quite figured out my Wednesday night crowd, but I'm thinking you're just above that. So I try not to spend more than 7 minutes, though, on a subject. You can go ahead and time me and see, but I'll switch subjects in about 7 minutes because I figured I'm just going to give you that leadway, Brother Mata, and figured that's probably where you're at. Everybody say faithfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. Who is he? He's the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Faithful means fidelity, steadfast, ability, standing firm, reliable, loyal. God in his faithfulness, he is unchanging. He is consistent and trustworthy. He's eternally firm in every promise that he has ever made. And who he is and what he says, he is morally and honorably faithful and true to me and you. Psalms 36 and 5, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Psalms 89 and 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24, and the other scriptures there that are in the notes, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Somebody say, God is faithful. It's wonderful to know that we can have a relationship with someone who is absolutely faithful. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is a God who cannot lie. He is a God who will keep and fulfill his word and his every promise and his every covenant. He is faithful and just. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1 and 9 to forgive us. I love that verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Everybody say gentleness. Gentleness. Good. This is the last one. Tell your neighbors, this is the last one. So this gives you hope. Not teaching on hope tonight, but what you're feeling right now, that's hope. Isaiah 40 and 10 says, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. I preached this about 7 years ago. The greatest thing a church could ever do is be a church of revival. Because when you're a church of revival, God wrapped you in his arms because you've got all of those young with you. And he's just so gentle and loving and caring because you're a mother that is bringing forth fruit from the spiritual womb. Isaiah 40 and 10 and 11, put it in your heart. Put it in your spirit. He's like a shepherd. He gathers us together. He carries us. He's gentle with us. Now, gentle doesn't mean weak. Don't misunderstand that. He's not weak. He's not a wimp. He's not insignificant. His gentleness is a sign of his true strength. He is so absolute in his strength that he knows that he can be gentle with us and not compromise who he is. He's careful. He's caring. He's tender. He's affectionate. And he's kind towards me and towards you. He means Oh, yes. It means that he is not harsh. He doesn't manipulate us. He's not a ruthless, inconsiderate, hard God. But he looks upon us. He understands where you are. He understands who you are. Listen, nobody in this room understands how you were brought up and how you were raised and your circumstances of life. Nobody understands that more than God. He understands everything that ever happened to you, and he will handle you accordingly. It's why we're still saved. Everyone in this room, we have accidentally offended and mishandled someone because we didn't comprehend them. We didn't understand some things in their past. You can say something that's not offensive to John, but it's very offensive to Susie. But not God. God knows us all. He knows everything we've ever faced, everything we ever went through. And he's a gentle God. It's one of his characteristics. He doesn't look at you and say, shape up. Take it like a man. Now, that don't mean that he won't get in your life and shape you up and turn you into a man or into a strong, powerful woman of God. He will certainly do that. But he comes into our life, and he is gentle. This is why, and I don't want to start pastoring here, but this is why it offends Pastor when some of my beautiful new converts make their way to the house of God and they don't shape up as fast as you think that they should shape up, because you forgot how long it took God to work on you. In fact, the very reason, the very thing that you're being rude and ugly to one of my precious little babies tells me that God's still working on you. Still working on you. And that's why it offends me. And if it offends me, you can only imagine how it offends God. God said, listen, if I'm pure, if I'm true, if I'm righteous, if I'm holy, if I am all of these things absolute without any variance in me whatsoever, and I'm willing to love them who they are and where they are and gently carry them into my presence and slowly shape them into my image, then how much more should we who are not pure in our righteousness or holiness or any of our attributes or characteristics, should we be also more patient and willing to wait and watch God do his work upon those that come into the house of the Lord? Clap your hands to the Lord and give God praise. Everybody say he's gentle. Psalms put it this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, that word maketh there doesn't mean he comes down and beats you until you lie down in green pastures. Yeah. No, that word means that he causes us to feel safe and secure in his presence. And so safe and so secure that we'll lie down next to the brook of the green pastures with confidence, knowing that there is him, his power, his glory, to watch over us and provide for us of every need that may be necessary, protect us and fend off any predator that may come our way. That takes a lot of faith. You hear me? A lot of faith. And many of us are still trying to even get there in God, where he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses number 6 and 7, I believe it is, where it says, worry about nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, shall gird up your minds and your hearts. Worry about nothing. How do I do that, God? Worry about nothing. I don't know how to do that, God. I don't comprehend that. But oh, he'll come into your life and he'll gently lead you by the stream and he'll lay you down. And the closer you get to God, the greater your confidence will come in him, that he will always care for you. He will always provide for you. He will always protect you. He will always love you. He's a gentle God. It is interesting here that David accredits this attribute, his greatness, not to his skill or ability or genealogy or his devotion to God, but to the gentleness of God. Likewise, we become great. How? By God's standard. It will be because God himself
comes into us and becomes great within us. I close with this. We can glean more understanding of the character of God when we look into the book of Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. And you begin where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He isn't talking about your spirit. He's talking about his spirit. And that when he comes into you and we begin to allow him to really live for us, through us, then out of us, people will begin to see goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. Anybody know the rest of them? Long, long suffering. Got a cast on his foot. How many of y'all got some long suffering? You just think you got long suffering. He ain't done with you yet. Let's stand. You know the beauty about it? Is that when he says, I will not put more on you than you can bear, then when we walk through things and we face things, it's God revealing to you just how strong you really are. Satan trying to convince you how weak and insignificant you are. God's going to say, I'm going to show you how strong you are. And the only way he can reveal your strength is by keep on pouring on the weight. Yeah. They come out there and they'll lift that weight. Three in a row will do it. So what do they do? Well, we got to find out who's the strongest. How do we do that? We put more weight on. They'll come back out and the three of them will lift it. What do? They put more weight on. And this one gives out and throws it down more than he can bear. Off he goes, but two of them do it. Till finally it comes down to where only one of them is able to lift that weight. And here's the beauty about God. He ends that verse by saying, I won't put more on you than bear. I will make a way of escape. Now, we think he's, you know, going to open up a door and let you run out of your trial. Oh, no. That's not what that verse says. No, no. He says, I will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He didn't say anything about you getting out of it. He said, I will come in and do for you whatever I need to do, but you are going to lift the weight. He's going to give you what you need to lift that weight. And of course, that'll just go on and on and on and on and on. Somebody say God's good. Say God's merciful. Say God is faithful. Say God is righteous. Do I have another one? What was it? Righteous. Gentle. Do you remember that one, sister? You remembered that one. God is gentle. Someone behind you said it. God is gentle. And this is just a few characteristics of God. These lessons are designed to encourage you to say, hey, I'm going to go look up some more characteristics of God. I want to learn about my God. And the more we learn about him, and we find ourselves, John, in a certain situation, we have learned about our God, that knowledge will begin to flow through us. God's people are destroyed for. You put that knowledge in you, and you find yourself in a situation, no matter what that situation is, there is a characteristic of God. A character of God. There is an attribute of God that he will align that character up with that will bring you through whatever situation that you are facing. What an incredible God we serve. Hallelujah!
Send up a praise to him right now. Send up a praise to your King. Let's love him for a minute tonight. Oh, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, Lord. We love you. We praise you. You're merciful to us. You're good to us. Your righteousness is upon us. We love you, Jesus. You're gentle in our life, oh, God. We adore you. We praise you. Hallelujah. Wonderful is our King. Mighty, mighty is our loving God. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. We need your mercy. We need your goodness. We need your gentleness. Oh, God, we need your righteousness in this, oh, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the mighty, mighty, mighty name of God, the mighty name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And that devil comes along and tells you God will not forgive you. You can look at him and say, my God is merciful. His mercy endures forever. You just look at him and you say, hey, Bo. When I got up this morning, I had a whole fresh pot of mercy. How about you? Oh, you didn't have any? Talking to the devil. Oh, you didn't have any? I had a whole fresh pot. God brewed it up while I was sleeping. I got up with a whole fresh pot of mercy. But you ain't got none, devil. So don't be coming around messing with me. I'm covered in the mercy and the goodness of God. Woo! My. Lord, have mercy. I'm horrible with names, sister, but it's good to see you back there. Just pray through. I want to say Caitlin, your friend, I think. No, Dooley's friend. Right? Neighbor. Christina, darling, I'm so sorry. Look, in 20 years, I will have your name. Because God's going to heal you. Amen. God's going to heal you. And we're going to shout together for a long time. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Be good to one another.